many people don't have a solid biblical foundation in their life. This past fall, and actually summer leading up to that, I began realizing for the first time the importance of a foundation. We built a new house and have my father-in-law in town, moved here from Virginia a couple years ago, and he, in his life, has been a construction engineer, and he really understands all of this really, really well. And there were some issues with the foundation of our house as we started looking at it. And what just used to be a name to me, oh, that's the foundation, now is of incredible importance. I realized that everything in a house depends on the foundation. Everything else is built on top of it. And your house is only as good as your foundation is. What we plan to do today is to look at the foundation of Harvest Community Church. We are only 6 weeks away from our 10-year anniversary of public service. The second Sunday in February, we will celebrate that day, and we will look back at what God has done over the past 10 years and look ahead to what we hope He will do. And between now and then, leading up to that day, I want to remind us all of what Harvest is all about. We're going to begin a series today called Building the House of Harvest. And in this series, we're going to talk about the main six pillars that Harvest is built on. One of them is the foundation. That's what we're going to look at today. Two of them relate to the environment that we're trying to create. And three of them relate to the purpose or purposes of this church. So today we're going to look at that first one, the foundation. I think this series is very important for everyone. Some of you have been at Harvest for a while. You have been a part of the process. You're very familiar with what we do. But it's a great reminder always to ask yourself, do I understand what this church is trying to accomplish? And maybe more importantly, am I involved in helping the process happen? You see, it's one thing for us to say, here's who we are as a church. This is what we really, really believe. This is what is valuable to us. This is what is important to us. And every church member could sign that sheet, and every church member could write those things out and say, these are the things we believe in, yes. But the question, the more fundamental question is, knowing what those things are, do all of us in our individual lives buy into them? Do we own them? Do we practice them? Because that's what a great church is. It's not just a church that can define itself and say, here's who we are. It's a church full of people that are so committed to something, they're so passionate about something, that they're willing to give and do and sacrifice anything to make it happen. So it'll be great for those of you who've been a part of Harvest. It will also be great for those of you that are either brand new to Harvest or you're exploring the church. We always have people like that. We have many people in process right now that are visiting regularly, that are thinking about becoming a part of Harvest, and it is very important for you to know what we're all about. That's what this series will do. And even for those who are just exploring Jesus Christ or Christianity, if you're not quite sure yet where you stand with Him, this series will be helpful because it will talk about what God is going to do with you, or what God can do with you. So I ask your attention today to be turned to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. We're going to look at 2 Timothy 3:14 into chapter 4, verse 4. This comes at a critical place in the life of Paul who wrote this book. It's his last recorded letter. He's just about to end his ministry, and end his life is going to be ended. And he's reflecting on what's important, and he talks about the environment that Timothy, his young associate, is going to experience. It's one of the letters that are called the pastoral epistles, and written to Timothy and Titus, young pastors in the faith. And he tells them that the world in which they are living and ministering is all turned upside down. Everything is going is bad and getting worse. It sounds a lot like our day today. And in contrast to the false teachers who are living a certain kind of lifestyle, Paul points to his own lifestyle and he says, in my life, I have experienced many persecutions, but God has rescued me from all of them. And right off the heels of that statement, he begins to talk about the kind of persecutions that Timothy himself can expect. In verse 12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's word for us today is, because the Bible is so powerful, we must allow it to shape our lives and our ministries. Let me talk for a minute about some inadequate foundations for churches. And I am not in any way being critical of any particular church or particular movement. And in this series, as we develop it, we're not trying to say we're better than anybody else. We're trying to say this is what we believe about Scripture. This is what we believe that God wants the church to be. And sometimes, though, churches seem to be built on other things. For instance, tradition. The great phrase in church life, we've always done it this way or that way. Or we've never done it that way. We've always had the service at the same time, and we've always sung the same kind of songs, and we've always done it that way. It's, why do we do what we do? Well, it's, we've just always done it that way. That is not an adequate foundation for a church. Almost on the other extreme of the spectrum is what works. Why are you doing what you're doing? Well, because it works. We don't know if it's biblical or not. We don't really care if it's biblical or not. All we know is that this will get people in the church. This will build up the church, and therefore we will do it. Let me give you one more. Some churches are built, their foundation are on what I call power brokers. The people in the church who maybe have been there a long time, maybe give a lot of contributions to the church to support the work, are in official church leadership or whatever it may be, but a certain group of people, usually a small group of people, control the strength of a church, the actions of a church, the decisions of a church, and that's the basis on which churches do things. None of those are adequate foundations for a church. The only adequate foundation for a church is what we're going to talk about today, and that is if you build a church on Scripture. That is our desire at Harvest Community Church, to build a church on Scripture. You know, it's not ultimately important what time we meet, whether we have one service or two or three. It's not important necessarily what color we paint the walls or when we build the next building, but I guarantee what's important. The next 6 weeks, we're going to talk about what really, really matters at Harvest Community Church. And today, we're going to talk about the foundation of Scripture. In this passage that we have in front of us, it talks about two things that God's Word, or three things that God's Word can accomplish, and two responses that we should have to it. So let's look at it. First of all, what God's Word can accomplish, it leads us to salvation through faith. Paul told Timothy to continue in what he had learned. Why? Because from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That word infancy could be translated childhood. Jewish parents taught their children the law from age 5. It says it's able to make you wise for salvation. Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. I think Paul is contrasting the false teachers here who are not wise but think they are. The Scripture can make you wise for salvation. And of course, when he says the Holy Scriptures, at this time when Paul was writing, this was the Old Testament. That's all that they had in a written form at that time. The New Testament was just about to be written or in the process of being written. How many of you were here on Christmas Eve for our Christmas Eve service? Can you raise your hand? Good portion of you. On that night, we experienced many things. One thing that we experienced was hearing two testimonies of salvation. Cy Hill gave her testimony on DVD, and T.J. Druckenbrodt, our stockbroker at Harvest, gave it. And what a thrilling testimony both of them were. In T.J.'s case, he talked about exploring Christ and exploring Christianity, and he just walked in the door one day basically on a business matter and began asking me some spiritual questions. And the neat thing was we started meeting together and I could tell it was going to be a process, and so I started assigning him books of the Bible to read. He read 1 John, he read the Gospel of John, he read most of Romans, I think he read Ephesians. And what was happening, it was so neat just to see the Word of God at work. It was not my trying to convince him of anything. It was the Word of God, as is talked about right here, making someone wise for salvation. And his eyes were open up. He would come to me and say, well, last week my priest said this. What does the Bible say? What is the Bible response to that? That was so cool. Because that's the foundation. That's what really, really matters. And it brought him to the point of salvation. Secondly, God's Word keeps us on the right path in life. God's Word keeps us on the right path. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21 says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spake from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Literally, they were breathed into by God. Now, one of the things we want to do in this series is not only talk about what these individual pillars are, but to show you the connections between them. I have been here 10 years, obviously, as the church planter. And these things have been in my mind and my heart for a long time, and it's so neat to see them grow and develop. But you know, every time I study them, every time I look at them again, every time I present them, I see something else. I see something more in them. And one thing that's hit me this time is the connections between all of them. One of our main pillars we're going to talk about, one of our purposes is to worship. And worship involves responding to who God really, really is. This purpose, this is the foundation, Scripture. But Scripture and worship are so tied together because without biblical support, biblical foundation, biblical direction, you don't really have worship. You may have emotion, you may have activity, you don't really have worship. But in this verse here, look what it says. All Scripture is breathed into by God. It is God-breathed. In other words, this is not just a book. This is not just a collection of stories. This is not just true things. This is something that God has said, I want to communicate to people. I want to share with them. I want to teach them. I want to instruct them. And so I'm going to breathe life into it. And the connection with worship is this. Think about how awesome God is. Think about who God is, how great He is, and how mighty He is. And everything that you can think about God, everything you can know about God, you can say, that God took a book and said, I'm going to breathe into it, and I'm going to give it to people. Though they can't see me, at least while they're walking through their daily lives now, through the pages of Scripture, they're going to be able to feel my heart. They're going to be able to see my anger, see my disappointment, see what I love. Every Scripture is God-breathed. And it is useful. And this verse tells us four things that the Scripture is useful for. Probably refers in the primary instance to Timothy's role as a teacher. A young pastor, a young teacher coming along, Paul is saying to Timothy, Scripture is useful for you. What for? Well, he gives us this progression. And I picture it this way for you. First of all, it's useful for teaching. It tells us what we should believe. How many of you will admit with me that sometimes you know what to believe, you know what to do, but sometimes it's hard just to do it? Anybody raise their hand and will? Okay, I didn't know if you were asleep, you know, New Year's Day, you stayed up late last night. Some of you go to bed at 9 or 10 o'clock. I'm just starting about that time. But, you know, staying up to 12, anyway. The second thing is useful towards rebuking. As we start down the path, sometimes we get off of it. Sometimes we don't do what we should do, and we need somebody to look us in the eye and say, this is wrong, and here is where. The Scripture shows us when we get off the path. It exposes our wrongs and our faults to us, but thankfully it doesn't do it in a condemnation fashion. It doesn't only say you're wrong here. The text goes on to say that it's useful for correcting. And this word means to restore, to improve. It actually comes from a word that means standing upright or continuing in a straight direction. Orthos. And thousands of years later, we get words like orthodontist from it, that straighten out our teeth. Well, that's what the Scripture does. It straightens us out. It corrects us. It shows us the direction to go in. And then finally, training in righteousness. How to stay on that path. How to keep on it. This is what Scripture does for us. It makes us wise for salvation. It shows us how to stay on the right path. And then thirdly, it shapes us for the task that God has for us. Verse 17. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, when he says man of God, this isn't for men only. It's not a chauvinistic expression. It's just a recognition that this letter was first written to Timothy. And Timothy was formally and officially a man of God. But we learn from Scripture principles that apply to all of us. And even though none of us has the same exact role in life that Timothy had, we all, I believe, have or should have the desire to be a person of God. Somebody that God can use, somebody that God can bless, somebody that can make a difference on people's lives and make a difference in our world. And this text says Scripture is what will make us thoroughly equipped for every good work. The original word conveys the ideas of appropriateness, suitability, usefulness, aptitude, something that is able to meet all demands and all requirements. As a family, in the last week, we've been privileged to see some high school basketball at a couple different tournaments. One of my sons was in, one we just went to here locally and saw it. And, you know, with athletes, sometimes coaches and writers will talk about a player and they'll say, you know, he's really good, but he's not a complete player. Maybe he's a good dribbler, but he doesn't have a left hand, meaning he doesn't dribble well with his left hand to his left. Or maybe he can play offense and score points, but he's weak defensively. Or maybe he's an individualistic player. We saw a lot of that in these tournaments. guys who, once they got the ball, they were happy with it. And as soon as they got it, they had one thing in mind, that was getting to the basket. It didn't matter there were four other people that had the same uniform on as them. Some guys or girls in basketball are good at one aspect of the game, maybe an individual aspect, but not a team aspect. And usually what happens is those people are good at their level. When they go to the next level, they don't compete quite as well, because the higher the level goes, the more complete the person needs to be. That's the concept. A complete basketball player, for instance. Well, as a Christian, here is the concept. If we take the Word of God and put it into our lives and let it sink deeply into our lives, we will be a complete Christian. We will be shaped for all of the work that God has for us. The Message translates these verses this way. You took in the sacred scriptures with your mother's milk. There's nothing like the written word of God for showing you the way of salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Every part of scripture is God-breathed and useful in one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the task God has for us. Because the Bible is so powerful, we must allow it to shape our lives and ministries. You know, there are places in this world that believers in Jesus Christ would love to have a copy of the Scripture in their own language, that they could hold and they could own. When I go to places like that and I come back, I feel guilty, because I think about how many different Bibles I have, and I think about how much time that I don't spend in that book that I should be spending in it. And others are just dying just to have it. Why? Because the Bible is powerful. The Bible is God's Word. It is breathed into by God. Now, look at with me the two commands that Paul gives Timothy, and by extension, God will give us today. There are two things we should do, two ways that we should respond to this Word of God. And here's the first one. Keep the Word of God alive in your life. Keep the Word of God alive in your life. Verse 14, actually, from verse 14 to 17, it's packed with truth. There's a lot of information there, but it's one command. The one command is in verse 14, continue. As for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. The word means to remain, to abide, to live, to dwell. It's used four times in the pastoral epistles. The other three times, 1 Timothy 2:15, women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful. Same word. 2 Timothy 4:20, Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. So the idea of this word is Paul is telling Timothy to stay at it, to stay with it, to keep the Word alive in his life. A book that I want to recommend to you, my wife has been reading. I haven't gotten to it yet because I can't pry it away from her. Jan Johnson has written a little book, Savoring God's Word, Cultivating the Soul-Transforming Practice of Scripture Meditation. She opens the book with an interesting story. She tells about walking out of church, and they had had a Sunday school class, and the topic of the Sunday school class was loving each other. She walked out to her car, and she had two people were walking just in front of her, and she heard them. It was two couples, and they were criticizing and attacking some other church members who were on another side of an issue that the church was going to take a vote on. And she said how sad that was. We had just been in a Bible class. We had just been in a Bible class talking about loving each other, and we walk out in the parking lot, and people start attacking each other. Now, none of us are beyond doing something like that. We are exposed to truth. We hear the Word of God. We hear it on the radio. We hear it in church. We read it. Some attend Bible studies, small groups. And we hear the Word of God. The question is not, what do we hear? What do we agree with? The question is, what do we put into practice when we walk out there? What is our life like from Monday to Saturday in terms of the Word of God? Are we keeping it alive? That's what Paul is saying. Timothy, it's not enough just to know a lot of truth. It's not enough just to know these things. You need to keep it alive. You need to continue in it. Secondly, Timothy, you need to make the Word of God central to your ministry. You need to make it central. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4, it just continues right in, or right out of this passage, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing in His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the Word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Preach the Word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Timothy, it's important for you to proclaim it, to announce it. Not your thoughts, your ideas, but the thoughts and ideas that come from the Word of God. That's what this church is built on. That is what we are trying to do. And he explains what that means, or how that happens. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. Hopefully, when you hear messages here, sometimes you'll be corrected. Sometimes you'll be rebuked. Sometimes you'll be encouraged. It'd be great if it all could happen every time, but sometimes certain messages, certain stages of our life hit us at different times, different ways. George Barna surveyed professing Christians. And nearly 1 out of 3 believe that prayer does not have the power to change their circumstances. Half of them agreed with this statement. All good people, whether they consider Jesus Christ to be their Savior or not, will live in heaven after they die. Half, not half of the people on the streets or in society at large, half of people who claim to be a born-again Christian agreed with the statement that everybody basically is going to heaven after they die. Now, Paul said, verse 3, the time's going to come when people aren't going to put up with sound doctrine. They aren't going to understand what good teaching is. They're going to gather around a number of teaching and teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. You know, truth may not matter to a lot of people today, but it does matter to God. And that's why He gave us the Bible, so that we could know what the truth is. We can know what to believe. Well, what does this mean? As we look at the Word of God, as we look at what the Word can accomplish, we looked at 2 ways to respond to God's Word, to keep it in your lives, to make it central to your ministry. Let me wrap this message up by answering the question, what this truth means for this church and for you as individuals. First of all, the Word of God will be our primary source for preaching. We do hear what is commonly known as expository preaching. Some people don't understand really what expository preaching is. They think it only happens when you preach from the beginning of a book of the Bible through to the end of it. And most expository preaching is like that, and that's the way we do it most of the time. I reflected back over the 10 years and realized here that I've preached through Ephesians, Philippians, Romans, Jonah, several Psalms, most of the Proverbs, Luke, Matthew 5-7, Philippians, 2 Corinthians 8-9, several passages related to discipleship in Mark, and so forth. And probably later in the spring, we're going to probably teach through the book of Hebrews. I believe very much in teaching through a book of the Bible, but that in itself is not what expository preaching is. Expository preaching comes when you take whatever passage of Scripture for the day and you let the passage control the thoughts. Your outline, your structure, your thoughts, your ideas come from the passage, not from the preacher. Not from just designing, oh, well, let me find several scriptures that relate to this and I'll piece it together this way and that way and that way. No, expository preaching is when you open up the Word of God and you see how it develops a point. And we are committed to that in this church. Secondly, this means that the Bible must be our user's guide for church ministry. It's not good enough for somebody to say, well, we've never done it that way, or we've always done it that way. We don't have a lot of tradition yet here in this church, only 10 years, but hopefully we'll never sit around and make decisions and say, well, you know, we've always done it that way, so maybe we should just keep doing it. Out of our Exploring Church Membership Manual, we say we intend to establish a church which is thoroughly grounded on Scripture rather than tradition or expediency. This means that we will seek biblical guidance for all principles and practice. The Scripture doesn't tell us every way to minister, but it does give us guidance and give us principle. And that's how we'll judge things in this church. Thirdly, for you, this means hopefully the Bible will be your steady diet. Your steady diet. The National and International Religion Report says that less than 30% of church members under the age of 40 read the Bible at home even once per week. Pretty alarming statistic. I want to challenge you here on January 1st, 2006. Not for New Year's resolutions. I hate those things. They never work. They last a day or two or maybe a couple weeks or a month. Not to make a New Year's resolution of that sort. But as you look out over this new year, I want to challenge you to make the Bible your steady diet. Do you struggle with knowing what is true, knowing what you should do, and then but really struggling with doing it? One thing that will really, really help us is the more time that we allow God's Word to shape us, that'll change our behavior. And it's a matter of priority. It's a matter of time. We have so many exposures in our lives. So much media comes in. TV and internet, advertisements, slogans, movies, DVDs. And it's funny, sometimes We feel squeezed and we feel pressured to get time in the Word of God. Let me tell you about a guy named Van Morris of Mount Washington, Kentucky. He's a treasure hunter. And he says when he first purchased his first metal detector, an experienced treasure hunter said to him, there are two things you need to know. First of all, when you find something buried in the ground, rather than filling the hole immediately and then going on to another place, keep digging and keep searching because there's likely to be something else near it. And secondly, don't ever believe that a place has been hunted out, that there's no more treasure to find. Keep looking. Keep digging. And he says, on one such occasion, I was given permission to hunt the site of a home built in the late 1700s. A property I'd been told was hunted out. I'd started scanning early that morning and hunted for 6 hours without finding a thing. Just when I was ready to give up, I started getting signals, one right after another. I dug out so many coins, they were literally running out of both of my pants pockets. One of the coins I found that day was an 1865 3-cent piece worth $70. And he says, in the same way, new Christians desiring the milk of the Word can sweep over the Scriptures and find a host of marvelous treasures. And veteran students of the Bible can be sure that no matter how much we dig, it will never be hunted out. This is the challenge. If you buy into this vision, if you believe this for the church, then I would say hunt out the Scripture. I'm not against reading plans. Maybe that would be helpful for you, but sometimes we talk about reading the Bible through in a year or reading the Bible on this plan or the... Here's a very simple plan that can work for every person in this room and I think may be more effective. And this is what I do. I study the Scripture, of course, at times in great detail, but for my own devotional time, I'll tend to pick the book that I'm going to read and I'll start reading it. And I will not designate ahead of time how much I'm going to read that day. I might read two or three chapters. I might only read six or eight verses. But I read until I get the nugget of truth that I can reflect on, that I can meditate on, that I can take with me, that I can dissect, that I can hunt for treasure with and dig into. And I would urge you to consider that, to not think about quantity as much as quality. Dig into the Scripture. Meditate on the Scripture. And I'll say this. If you don't know how to understand the Scripture and read the Bible for yourself, please let us know. We're going to give you a way at the end of the service to let us know. And I promise you that there will be a person or a group or a class at Harvest that will help you do it. Because there is nothing more important than making Scripture your steady diet. Finally, this means salvation for every unbeliever. For those who are like TJ was, open the Scriptures, read the Gospel of John, find out who Jesus was, because the Scriptures are able to make you wise to salvation. Because the Bible is so powerful, we must allow it to shape our lives and ministries. Super Bowl 37 ran a commercial from FedEx that was a spoof on the movie Castaway. In that movie, Tom Hanks was stranded and on a deserted island and talked to a volleyball. It was some kind of ball. What was it? A volleyball named Wilson. Well, the commercial, maybe some of you are remembering it, spoofed it. The FedEx worker's stranded and looks kind of like Tom Hanks and all gruffy. And he goes to deliver this package to the lady's house. And she says, thank you. And he says to her, well, what was in the package? I'm just dying curiosity. I've been stranded on this island for 5 years or whatever. And she said, oh, nothing much, just a satellite telephone, a global positioning device, a compass, a water purifier, and some seeds. It was there the whole time. Everything that guy needed, he had in his hands. And I want to say something to you this morning on the first day of this year. Everything you need in your life spiritually is right here in the Word of God. But it is up to you to access it. It is up to you to pour it into your lives. It is up to you to do something about it. And we as a church are going to do everything we can to help you do that. We are going to teach and preach the Word of God. The foundation of this church is the Scripture. It's not the founding pastor. It's not the elders. It's not our staff. It's not our view. It's not our philosophy. It is the Word of God. Why? Because every Scripture is God-breathed. Let's take this year and make the Word of God our passion. Let's pray together. Before I pray, my challenge to you is this. If you want to get into Scripture, and you don't quite know how, you want help learning how to do that, take one of the visitor's card, the guest portion of the card in your worship folder. There's a place on there for comments. Just write down your name and just put Scripture or Bible study, something like that, and hand it to me or Pastor Jeff on the way out today, because we will make a way. We, like I said, we will connect you with somebody who can help you. We will create a class. We will introduce you to someone. We will help you to do that. All of us, Lord, all of us need the truth of your Scripture. And I thank you, Lord, that you've revealed something to us. God, I thank you that the Word is fresh and alive and so helpful. And as a church, as individuals, God, we want to make it more meaningful in this coming year than we did last year. I know I do. I know I want to spend more time with you through your Word. And I pray that others will join me in that process. And this will not be a church that just says we believe in Scripture, but a church that really uses it and practices. We pray this in Jesus' name.